Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls live in just a few moments. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be going to your calls in just a moment. I want to mention Fuse of Armageddon. Randy just talked about it in some of the promos, but I want to add to what he said some comments of my own, including the fact that this novel is perfect for teens and adults who enjoy fast-paced action. And that's exactly what you get, fast-paced action. You know, eschatology can be a sensitive topic to engage with others on, but this novel will show you the logical conclusions of having incorrect theology with respect to the end times. It's our thank you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It's perfect for Mother's Day, Father's Day, graduation gift. So get a copy as soon as you can, maybe get multiple copies. And you can take it along with you on vacation this summer for beach reading. It's an exciting story. And by the way, this is something that takes place in the contemporary Middle East, not a historical novel such as some of the historical novels that I've written before. This takes place in the 21st century. Must reading. You will learn a lot about the logical truth propositions that I also teach in my book, The Apocalypse Code. There are so many things that we simply get wrong when it comes to eschatology in modern times. And I think one of those things that we get wrong is this whole notion that there's going to be a 1,000-year semi-golden age replete with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. And I think we should note that though Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead during his earthly sojourn, he did not so much as hint at the notion of a 1,000-year semi-golden age. Instead, he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned." Not only so, but remember this, when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a 1,000-year semi-golden age. Moreover, nothing in the whole of Scripture suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth replete with fallen earthlings. The biblical promise that gave my father peace as he faced a terminal condition in 1997 was that one day he would return to a restored universe in which there would be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Likewise, the hope respecting our preborn daughter, baby Grace, who died in 2000, is that she is going to be resurrected to a new heaven and a new earth in which there will no longer be any curse. As the Apostle John makes plain, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The notion that my father and daughter, along with departed saints from time immemorial, will dwell in incorruptible, immortal bodies with corruptible mortal beings, and that for 1,000 years, is hardly hope. To return in the millennium with hordes like the sand on the seashore and march across the breadth of the earth in opposition to the Savior and the saints is horrific. And while that kind of sensationalism sells well in post-Christian Western culture, there is simply nothing in the whole of Scripture to commend it. The bottom line is this. The Savior did not teach the notion of a 1,000-year age sandwiched between the intermediate and eternal states. By contrast, Scripture highlights the reality that the dead in Christ will return to a new heaven and a new earth in which the curse of sin and Satan has forever been removed. And of course, thousands, a whole number, invariably is used in figurative rather than literal fashion in the Bible. So the question is, does Scripture really teach a 1,000-year semi-golden age prior to the eternal state? My answer is absolutely not. And when eschatological models are imposed on the biblical text, the tapestry is undone, and the loose ends dangle ignominiously. When scriptural synergy, however, takes precedence, the majesty of Scripture culminates in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. I write about this as one of the entries in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, one of the books available for your support of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. All of these items available when you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go to Ryan in Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing well. Thank you.
Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a quick question for you. So it's kind of paired with a short testimony, and then I kind of want to get your take on how to interpret a situation like this.
Sure.
I've had a couple situations where I've experienced a pretty supernatural kind of experience with God that's aligned as well as I can imagine it aligning with the Word. And I'll just make it very, very short and brief, where essentially it included speaking in tongues, which didn't feel like I was speaking in a human language, but more like a spiritual language. And I don't know if I'd call it like a prayer language, because I don't read that in the Word, but certainly it felt like 1 Corinthians 14:14, I pray in the Spirit, I pray in tongues, I pray in the Spirit. And then there's another part, and I think that it's in the same passage where it says, God's not a God of disorder, but a God of order. And by that, it kind of felt like it was like not necessarily my choice, or not necessarily my control, but my choice, whether or not I was to pray or not. Like I could just stop it if I wanted to. And then lastly, by the end of the time, you know, of prayer, it felt like I was supposed to like be praying the word Abba, which I guess kind of aligns with, I guess, you know, Galatians and Romans where it says, the Spirit testifies our spirit that we should cry out, Abba, Father. Anyways, all that to say, I've had experiences that seem really to line up with Scripture like that, and then they've bore really good fruit, like lots of love and devotion and a deeper understanding of God. And then I've also been a part of, you know, ministry experiences where it seemed a little deprived, a little fake, a little strivey, people wanting, you know, something, you know, kind of maybe like what I've heard you call counterfeit revival. And so, I don't know, I just kind of wanted to hear maybe your take on what do we do with supernatural experiences that seem to align with Scripture, and what do we do with them whenever you know, somebody seems like they're potentially encountering God, but it doesn't really seem to align with Scripture, like somebody shaking or somebody who's I don't know, shouting in tongues uncontrollably when that's clearly not what the Bible teaches to do. You know, what do you do with that?
Well, I think you've answered your question. In setting this up, I think you've correctly pointed out there are supernatural experiences that line themselves up with the Word of God, and there are those that do not. A classic case in point would be being out of control in a church service. There is an orderliness that goes along with the gathering of the saints together to worship the Lord. And it is delineated in the very passage you noted, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And therefore, Paul says that if tongues becomes an issue within the context of the body, then there has to be an interpretation. There can't be a whole lot of people speaking, nor can they speak over top of one another, but it has to be done decently and in order. And if there is no interpretation, then it becomes not only meaningless, but it becomes counterproductive. And I would say something else that you at least hinted at in the prologue to your question is this, and that is the point that tongues most often is delineated in Scripture as a human language. That's what a tongue is. And if you look at the context of Acts, you will see that's how it is delineated. And therefore, it was used in a non-normative fashion within the context of the early church with respect to the spread of the gospel. It was, in essence, the inverse of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where languages were diffused. Here, instead of the diffusion of language, you have languages becoming available to people who couldn't speak them so that the gospel might go out to the ends of the earth. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry. Larry's listening in Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Larry.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Okay, my question is, in the book of Exodus, after God was done speaking with Moses, after he told him what he wanted him to do to go back to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh, and when Moses is walking along the road with his wife Zipporah, It suddenly turns and said God was angry and wanted to kill Moses. And then Zipporah circumcised their son and called him a bridegroom of blood. I don't understand that passage.
Yeah, well, this again I would consider a non-normative event. It's not the natural course of things. There's something very unusual going on here, in that Moses was the great lawgiver. So you think about the great men of the Old Testament, and immediately two stand out, Moses and Elijah. And we see that because of their dominance not only in the Old Testament, but references to them in the New Testament as well, one representing the law, the other representing the prophets. So in this case, you have the great lawgiver Moses. Moses is now, in this passage, disobedient to the law of circumcision. In fact, it seems that he was more willing to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was the will of the Lord. And therefore, he had not himself circumcised his son. It was peer pressure as a result of his wife. So it seems obvious from verse 25 in this passage that Zipporah was repulsed by the very notion of circumcision. And therefore, she uses this term of disgust, bridegroom of blood. And it seems she only complied with circumcision to save her husband's life. Perhaps, and the text really doesn't tell us, perhaps Moses has been incapacitated by God and could not perform the circumcision. This was an act, perhaps, of judgment. Again, the text does not tell us, but what the text does tell us is in context that Zipporah had to do what Moses would not do because he was more concerned with his popularity, in this case with his wife, than being in coherence with the law and the will of God as the great lawgiver. So again, it's a non-normative act that we find laid out in this particular passage.
Well, I thank you. That passage was confusing to me. I'm a long-distance trucker, and I listen to the Bible. I go through it about once every 3 months, and I'm getting a lot out. I get a lot out of your audio books.
Wow.
I had God Spoken and the Creation Answer Book and a Complete Bible Answer Book, and this is a perfect job for me with 11-hour drive shifts. I have nothing to do but fill my mind with good things.
Well, bless you, Larry. You're doing a great thing to fill your mind with the truths of the Word of God. I just love what you said about listening through the Word of God. And, of course, when you do that, questions arise. That's one of the reasons that we have what we have at the Christian Research Institute, and that is not only answers to Bible difficulties, but the principles by which all Christians can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And of course, it's worth a lot. There are only two things that are eternal, the souls of men and the Word of God. And so to constantly fill your mind with the Word of God is a wonderful thing. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, remember the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK.
At the Christian Research Institute, we are greatly encouraged by the testimonies we hear from listeners like you. If you'd like to share with us how God is using CRI in your life, please call our testimony line at 866-253-4656 and record your story. We would love to hear from you. Your testimony will be especially encouraging to all those who support the ministry, so give us a call today. That number again is 866-253-4656. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell.
In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Fuse of Armageddon is Hank's fast-paced novel following hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn through a nightmare of end times intrigue and uncovering the full-life horrors of a real-life eschatology that millions of Christians hold dear. It's our thank you for your gift of ministry support today to help CRI create more broadcasts, books, and other resources that share the essential truths of Christianity. Your partnership matters. Visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request your copy of Fuse of Armageddon. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to answering your questions live on air. Next up is Richard. He's listening in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Richard.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I just had one quick question for you.
Yeah.
I was listening to my friend speak out of 1 Peter 3, 18 through 21. And in this passage, he was trying to prove that baptism was necessary for salvation. And immediately, I began to, the red flags started to pop up because I know justification is by faith alone. And I just wanted to hear your take on it.
Yeah, well, I think that very passage makes the opposite point that your friend was attempting to make. Peter makes it clear that the water used in baptism does not provide the means of our salvation. On the other hand, what's really going on here is that God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone saves us, and therefore it's important to emphasize that saved through, in this context, does not mean saved by means of. So just as Noah and his household were not saved by the water of the flood, they were preserved in the midst of the water. In the same way, we are not saved by baptism, but we are set apart through baptism, very much like Noah and his family had been set apart in the midst of the water of the flood. The flood symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. What's really happening when you're baptized is you're saying, I have been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Now I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, and I have been engrafted into a fellowship of believers. I am a living stone in the temple of God. I'm a branch in a cultivated olive tree. Whatever metaphor you want to use, the point is that you have now visibly identified with Jesus Christ. So you are always saved biblically by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, and then you are set apart through baptism.
Amen. That's what I was trying to articulate. I just needed somebody that's more skillful than I was to say that. I appreciate it.
Well, you got it. And I have actually written about this very subject under an entry, Is Baptism Necessary for Salvation, in my complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll go next to Chris in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on BOD Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I got a three-part question for you, and I'll just say it, and you just deal with it as you see fit.
Sure.
For whom did Christ die? If he did die for all sin, then why are all not saved? And if he didn't die for a particular people, then how was there not a possibility for no one that no one would come?
Yeah, well, you know, I think that the biblical answer to that question is simply to say that Christ's death is sufficient for all, but only efficient for the elect. In other words, Christ died for all. And I think that the correct view biblically, at least from my perspective, and not all Christians hold this perspective, the correct view is that Christ represented all of humankind as the second Adam. And we are ultimately, therefore, either represented by the first Adam or by the second Adam, precisely as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. So I would say that it is correct to say that Christ died for all. That's what the Bible tells us quite explicitly. But obviously, it is not subjectively realized unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life. And by the way, this is the same thing with respect to how forgiveness is delineated in the Scriptures. The idea of forgiveness is always that it's a two-way street. There's someone who is willing to forgive, but on the other hand, there has to be someone who is wanting to be forgiven, and therefore, as a result of that, then forgiveness is affected. And that is the same thing with respect to the atonement of Jesus Christ. He objectively offers salvation to the whole of humanity, but it is only subjectively affected when we place our trust in Jesus Christ alone. So what we have, in essence, is the Holy Spirit that woos humankind through the light of creation, through the light of conscience. And if humanity responds to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, then they can receive the light of Christ. But the other side of that coin is they can also not want to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And when that is the case, then that salvation which is offered to them is not effective for them.
I see. Will you ever be doing us, listeners, a solid and write a book on the doctrines of grace?
Well, you know, many people have done a wonderful job on that. From a Reformed perspective, I don't know of anyone that's done a better job than R.C. Sproul, because he's taken very complex Calvinistic theology and he's placed it down on the lower shelf where the average person can get a hold of it and absorb it and benefit from it. From a non-Calvinist perspective, there are many who have written wonderfully on this subject as well, and we can give you resources that would help in that regard. I think of a couple of articles that we did in the Christian Research Journal, which are available online in this regard as well. So that might be a good place to start. If God gives me enough years, maybe I'll get along on this subject as well. But again, there have been some wonderful people in our age that have done a great job, both from a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist perspective on this subject. Back to the phone lines. We will talk next to Laura in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thank you. I admire you greatly, and thank you for your service to the ministry for us believers and even the non-believers. My question is, where was Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, when Jesus was enduring the Passion?
Well, likely he wasn't alive, because we see that instead of the Lord commending his mother into the hands of Joseph, he did not commend, in Luke chapter 2, we see that Joseph Jesus commanded his mother into the care of one of the disciples, John. So
I wondered where his father was. So we assume that he was deceased then.
Most likely. I mean, the Bible simply doesn't tell us. Luke chapter 2 is the last, actually, that we read about Joseph when Jesus was about 12 years old.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it.
Have a great afternoon.
You as well. Back to the phone lines. Larry next in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Larry.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I appreciate CRI. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
I have a question. There's kind of multiple questions in one, but just answer it how you can, and then I'm pretty sure I might have a little question at the end.
Okay,
but,
sure.
It's dealing with the prosperity gospel teachings, and, you know, I have a problem with this, but a lot of people, friends of mine, they don't. And so, you know, they listen to certain popular preachers and, you know, they get inspired by it. But my question is there anything biblically that speaks on, okay, say in perspective, everyone, the goal isn't being rich and the goal is their motives aren't money. But they say, okay, so it's not the will of God for them to be in debt. Is it possible for a man of God or a pastor to be somewhat like a financial conduit to where the people under him would be released out of debt based on how they live?
Well, I mean, it would be wonderful if the pastor really was a financial conduit and he gave money to help those who were in debt and set them along a proper path of being stewards of the finances that they have been given, both their time, their talent, and their treasure. But that's not likely going to be the case. I think that what you have to recognize ultimately is that God put some in conditions of great prosperity, and others have less means. The point is not what you have, but what you do with what you have. Whether you've received 5 talents or 2 talents or even 1 talent, you have to be a faithful manager or steward of what you have been given. So at the end, you can give a good account for what you did with what you had. And so many people that think about prosperity don't realize that there's a great responsibility that goes along with prosperity as well. I remember one of my best friends before he died, one of the wealthiest men in quite frankly, the world. And one of his great concerns was the great wealth he had and what would happen when he stood before God and had to give an account for what he did with what he had. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. This same thing maybe is also true when it comes to talent. Let's say the talent of teaching. If you have the talent to teach, you're going to be held to a stricter judgment. You're going to be called into account for how well you exercise the gift and the platform that God has given to you. So it's not something to be coveted as though the more we have, the better it is. No, let's be satisfied with what we have and do a very good job of using what we have for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. For, beyond a doubt, we will be called to account. There's no question about that whatsoever. I mean, we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works, and what we do now counts for all eternity. And I think that message ought to be emanating from the mouths of these prosperity pundits as opposed to this whole notion that they're purporting that God wants everybody to be rich and everybody to have perfect health. And some of them are very strident in saying, if you are part of the body of Christ, no sickness can dwell in you. And this is simply a false view of reality. The reality is that we live in a cursed creation. This universe is subject to death, decay, disease, and destruction, and it will be so until the moment that we're translated into eternity. And so Christianity never tells us that we can come to a peaceful term with the maladies of life. They're always going to be there, one challenge after the other. If it's not financial, it might be your health. But there's always going to be challenges. And what Christianity teaches us is how to have peace in the midst of the storm and how to exercise the spiritual disciplines so that there's light in the light bulb, so that we are connected to the source and therefore we can go through the difficulties of life with great hope and peace, looking forward to the great truth that one day we'll be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. You're wondering, what does the Bible have to say about that? CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are here to help. But each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through friends like you to make it happen. Your gift of ministry support today will help produce more of the broadcast and resources you trust. When you give, we'll thank you with a copy of Hank's novel, Fuse of Armageddon, a tale of intrigue, adventure, and surprising answers about the end times. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to order your copy now. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go right back to your calls. The next person up today is Brad, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. You're listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hello, Hank.
How are you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I'm pulling over here so I can talk to you.
Well, I'm glad you're doing that because I was caught napping and I forgot that the break was over. So you rescued me.
That's okay. First of all, I'd like to thank the Lord for your ministry and thank you for doing your part in fulfilling the Great Commission. I really appreciate that. It's good to listen to you every day, and you're really appreciated.
Bless you.
You had a caller earlier on tongues, and yeah. I know you've spoken quite a bit on this. I have a different perspective from this, and I'm wondering if you might could elaborate on a little bit, and just to maybe give other people a little different perspective.
Sure.
It's more about God most of the time, all of the time, than it is us. And it seems like this movement with tongues and being baptized in the Holy Spirit as a proof that you're saved and all this stuff is a focus on us and what we do. So it works. And I have to say thank you to your screener for helping me articulate this. The scripture that you referenced earlier in Acts 2, of course, I'm paraphrasing this, but does not the scripture say that they spoke and then the people heard in their own language? Could this not be more of a miracle of hearing rather than speaking? So that puts it all back on God rather than you know, man.
Well, I think it's all on God, period. I mean, it's a supernatural act in either case. But
sure.
I think that the definitive verse in chapter 2 is verse 4, where all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. I think that kind of governs what comes along next in the passage. Obviously, because they were speaking in other tongues or speaking in other languages, each of the people hearing heard them in their own native language, and then the various languages are delineated in the text. So, yeah, even some of them who were in the crowd made fun of them and said they have had too much wine because they were not hearing them speak in their own language. In fact, because they were mockers, they were not privy to what was going on. And so it all seemed like nonsense to him. Now, is your interpretation possible? I would say, yeah, it's possible, but I don't think it's the plain reading of the text.
Right. Okay. Well, that definitely clears that up.
Good. Good question.
I hadn't thought of it from that point.
Yeah.
thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for calling back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Pam next in Gilmer, Texas. Hi, Pam.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I grew up partially until about 15 and kept being a Catholic, and they believe in purgatory, and I now just try to go by the Bible and not so much denomination. What is the difference between, like, people believing in purgatory and then some people believe that they just go straight to heaven and are with the Lord when they die? Where do you find that in the Bible, and then how is your belief?
Well, I love what you said in the prologue to the question. It's consonant with what I know to be true, and that is the New Catholic Encyclopedia readily acknowledges that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly taught in the Bible, and therefore Roman Catholicism is forced to appeal to the traditions of the fathers rather than the testimony of the Father, who through his word has graciously provided salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone. I think the Roman Catholic teaching that there are venial sins that can be expiated through temporal punishment in purgatory actually undermines the seriousness of sin. Because in reality, as the Bible makes clear, all our transgressions are sins against a holy, eternal God. And as such, they rightly incur an eternal rather than a temporary debt, a debt paid once and for all by the perfect sacrifice of a spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. So the doctrine of purgatory, understood as post-death punishment or penance, I think undermines, drawn to its logical conclusion anyway, undermines the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. I mean, the Bible's clear. Christ, through one sacrifice, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And therefore, we can rest assured that Christ received in his own body all the punishment we deserved absolutely satisfying the justice of God on our behalf. I think that's explicit in many different passages from Romans to Corinthians to Peter to John. So when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he was in effect saying the debt has been paid in full, and therefore no further debt needs to be paid either in this life or in the life to come.
Okay, so they believe like that that there will be debts in purgatory, but they like when they say they like my mother believes that when everybody when God comes back and she believes everybody will be risen and taken to heaven at that time, and like a lot of my friends and I believe that when we die we go straight to heaven if we are have asked for salvation. Is that what you believe?
Well, that's what the Scripture teaches. I mean, if someone were to die today, they would be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that is an earnest of the eternal heavens. When Jesus appears a second time, the soul then returns to the body. That body rises immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then we will be with the Lord forever. There's nothing in all of Scripture, as the New Catholic Encyclopedia readily acknowledges, that suggests that there is purgatory. And therefore, again, Roman Catholics don't rely on the Bible, although sometimes Second Maccabees is invoked. It really doesn't make the point, by the way. But they actually, as the New Catholic Encyclopedia says, they rely on the traditions of the fathers. And I would say that we can revere tradition, but that tradition must always be tested in light of Scripture, and we must hold fast to the good. There's nothing in the whole of Scripture that teaches that there is purgatory. That's the bottom line.
Okay. Thank you so much for clearing this up for me, and you have a blessed day. You are a true blessing.
Oh, thank you. Bless you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Jeanette. She's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeanette.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call, and may God bless your ministry.
Thank you.
I want to ask you a little bit about, I have an uncle that is part of the Worldwide Church of God, or was, and when they splintered off, he is still part of one of the groups. He does believe that you must accept Christ's sacrifice for our salvation, but he believes that people will be given another chance to do that after death, and which I don't believe. I believe that that would sort of make the Great Commission sort of null and void. But in speaking with him, I'd like to be able to point him to some verses that that he couldn't misconstrue, should I say, and that could be a little bit more obvious that that he might be his thinking might be an error.
Yeah, well, you know, first of all, I think his thinking is an error because of basic reasoning from a biblical perspective or a biblical worldview. The Bible makes clear in, I think it's Hebrews chapter 10, 27, I'd have to look that up, but I think it's Hebrews 10, 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So the point of the matter is we have an opportunity to live our lives in union with the Lord, or we have the opportunity to live apart from God in this life. And God does not push that on us in any way. He allows us a relationship, but if we do not want a relationship with Him, He ratifies our decision not only in time, but also in eternity. By the way, that's, I'm just looking it up here, it's Hebrews 9, 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But the point is still the same point, and that is that God gives us what we want. And if we do not want a relationship with Him in time, there's no reason to believe that God is going to force Himself on us in eternity. C.S. Lewis said it best, and that's why I like to quote him. He said, "There are two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God in the end says, 'Thy will be done,'" which is to say, if you don't want a relationship with me, I'm not going to force myself on you. I'm going to give you what you want, and that is to live apart from my goodness and glory and grace for all eternity. So God does not even rub out the crowning jewels of His creation. He continues to sustain them in existence, but apart from His goodness and grace.
All right. Well, I thank you. I know my uncle feels that it's just that God has such love that he wouldn't want any man to perish, which, of course, his word says. And he just thinks that he's going to give people one more chance to accept Christ after the grave, in which case they can make that choice at that point, too.
Well, it's not as though God is putting an arbitrary deadline on it. It is God is ratifying our desires. I mean, imagine someone in this life that wants to have nothing to do with God. If God were to force them into heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So again, God gives people what they want. Why should one suppose that someone does not want a relationship with God in this life and then suddenly would want a relationship with God in the life to come? He's given us everything necessary so that we could love him and have a relationship with him, but it has to be volitional, because without volition, love is rendered meaningless. So what God does is he gives us the opportunity to receive him or to reject him. And again, people are not going to change their mind just because they've died. No, they don't want a relationship with God. They have the light of creation in this life. They have the light of conscience. And yet they decide with premeditation and forethought, no, I don't want a relationship with God. And remember, Jesus made that very clear. He said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it wasn't as though Jesus was saying, well, there just isn't enough light. No, there's plenty of light. In fact, we read in the book of Acts that from one man God made every nation of men to inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Written about that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but going to stay right here for an extra hour. We'll continue taking your calls. Some of you hanging on, I'll get to you. And for others, you can call 888-ASK-HANK now and for the next hour, and I'll be answering your questions as well. I'll record my answers to your questions and play my responses to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. So you can start calling right now, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Thank you for tuning in to today's live broadcast of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and we look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.